Okay, well, I'm going to teach a little bit this evening on some things I've been meditating on, thinking about. So, hopefully it'll be encouraging. So let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this evening. Thank you for an opportunity to look at God's Word. Thank you for an opportunity to pray. Father, we just think of some who cannot be here with us this evening, and just pray you be a comfort to them. We pray especially for Kobe Nelly right now, that they would have a safe delivery of their child. Father, we just thank you for an opportunity to come before you this evening for the glory of Christ. Amen. So I've been thinking about fear. Fear. And so we know passages, we know Scripture talks about fear. We're told that we're to fear the Lord, the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. And we know 1 John tells us that there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. But fear is a positive emotion God gives us. If any of you have hiked the Rim Trail down at Conker's Hollow, you're well aware of you need to have a respect for gravity and a fear for the edge. So you need to not get too close to that. Years ago, maybe 35, 40 years ago, Diane and I was hiking Grandfather Mountain in North Carolina. And I made a decision that all the warning signs probably were a bit incorrect, and got Diane and I in not a good position, pretty high up, and it was a fearful thing. So I was thankful for that edge of fear that I had to provide safety to get back down. But, a reasonable, rational fear keeps us safe. But there's all other kinds of fear. There's fear of economic fear. There's fear of parenting. If you raise children, there's health fears that we can run to. Job stability. Right now, political. A lot of people are fearing all kinds of political things and really looking to politics to solve problems. And when things don't go their way, they're fearful. But I wanted to look at a passage in Scripture, very familiar passage. It's in Numbers. And just share some thoughts I've had about fear according to this passage. And even thinking about things in my own life and many counseling opportunities we've had to deal with this subject of fear. So this was intended to be a short message, but I don't know how long it's going to be. I may have to just stop when we need to stop and finish it later. So let's look at Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to read some scripture this evening and then make some observations. And I just wanted to share a few thoughts with you. Starting in Numbers 13, the passage very familiar, spies are in the land. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel." And then if you look over at, it gives all the names of those tribes and the names of the men. You know that two of them were Caleb and Joshua, represented them. You go over to verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage. Bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So right here immediately we see that God states in the very beginning in verse 2 that he is going to give the land to the people. He says, I'm giving it to you. So that's significant. He states unequivocally, and the assumption is he has the power to do that. He has the authority to do that. He can do that. And he says, I'm giving you the land. I'm giving it to Israel. He picks 12 men, one from each tribe, and he sends them to check out that land. We see in chapter 14, verse 30, that there again he said that he swore that he would give them the land to dwell in. So it was not questionable whether he was able to give them the land. So in Deuteronomy 1, if you keep your finger here at Numbers 13, turn over to Deuteronomy 1. Him sending 12 of the people into the land was actually, according to Deuteronomy 1, in response to the people's request. If you look at verse 22, let's go back to verse 20. I said to you, you've come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up into the cities into which we should come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. And then he sent them up. So sending them out, he said, I'm giving you the land, I'm sending you out. But in Deuteronomy, it said it was in response to them asking, well, would you send some men up there to check it out first? And he said, that sounds like a good idea. We're going to do that. Well, exactly what were the orders? Well, he said, I'm going to send you up in verse 17 to the Negev in the hill country. So the Negev is the southern desert part of Judea. In Isaiah 30, it says that that part of the land was a troublesome part of ground. It was a land of trouble and anguish, a land of hardship and distress. So Moses said, go into the Negev and check it out, but go into the hill country also. So check it all out. So it's important that they went into the Negev because Isaiah said it was full of lions and poisonous snakes and flying insects. It was a desert country. It was a hard, hard place. And I think that's significant because later on the people will say, the land up there devours people who go into it. Well, I think that's referring to this hard, hard place in the desert, but they're still supposed to go to the hill country, more favorable area. Well, he wants to know what the land is like, what the people are like, whether it's good or bad, whether it's rich or poor. Are there a lot of people or are there just a few people? What are the cities like? Are they living in tents? Remember how Israel was traveling. They had just been delivered and they were traveling through the desert, living in tents, moving from place to place. So Moses wants to know, are these people living in tents, or are they living in walled, defendable cities? What kind of places do the people live? Is it a wealthy area? Is it a developed society? Is it a poor society? And he wants to know if there's trees or no trees. Just bring back a report. What is the land like? And bring back some of the growth, the produce of the land. Well, if we read on in verse 21, it says, they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev. They came to Hebron, Ahiman, Shishai, Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. They came to a valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of the men. They also brought some of the pomegranates, figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. So they brought back this, it says single branch cluster of grapes that apparently was so heavy they had to tie it to a pole and two men carried it back. And in verse 25, it says that they were there 40 days. So that's the picture we have of him sending people into the land. Now, they bring back the report. Verse 26, they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. At Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they said to him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we're well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, probably referring to the Negev, and all of the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. So they brought this report back. The land is rich and good, verse 26-27. However, the people are big and strong. Cities are fortified. Nephilim, descendants of Nephilim are there. They're big people. They talk about all the other tribes that live in the land. And apparently the people got very disquieted because Caleb had to quiet them, tried to get some order, calm them. Joshua and Caleb did not deny what they were saying, but they did say, well, we're able to go in. So Joshua and Caleb never said, the report they're giving you is wrong. The people are big. The cities are fortified. What they're saying to you, I mean, they've observed, but we're still able to go in. God said to go in. He gave us the land. Let's go in. And yet, the other spies said, we're not able. They're stronger. And they gave a bad report. Will be devoured. All the people are big. All of them are big. We seem like insects to them. And they looked at us like we were insects. So, I just had some questions about that. I don't know how exactly they knew that the people were thinking they were like insects. I don't know if they asked them or what. But at least it reveals what those spies thought about themselves. Their own view of themselves. They were very self-focused. So that's kind of the backdrop of that. They bring this bad report. But then when we get into Numbers 14, it tells us in verse 1 through 11 and 26 through 29 that the people wept. They raised their voice to God in verse 1. All the congregation raised a loud cry, and they wept. They grumbled against their leaders in verse 2. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into a land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" So they grumbled against their leaders. They assumed the worst about God. He wants us dead. God already said, "I'm giving you the land." They went into the land. They came back. What they saw, the circumstances surrounded them, they drew the conclusion that God was just out to kill them. We read further on in Numbers 14. In verse 5, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly. In verse 7, halfway through, it says, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into the land." But the people just kept pushing back against them. In verse 9, "Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land." So here, the people were opposing the leaders in Israel, but the assessment of the leaders is, you're rebelling against God. That's who you're opposing. Verse 11 of chapter 14, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe me, in spite of all the signs that I've done among them?" So, in reading all of that, this is some of my meditative observations as I just think about the fear that can grip us in the midst of circumstances that are really uncomfortable for us. And I think it flows right out of the passage. I think the sinful fear, and we're not talking about the positive, good kind of fear that we should have. Sinful fear. Sinful fear leads us to shirk responsibilities. I think these people were told, "I am giving you the land. As a nation, I'm giving you this land." They had been in Egypt 400 years. They had been miraculously delivered by great signs and wonders. They had actually seen God work things that they had never seen before. Not only they had seen them, but unbelievers were aware of it, that God had done great things. And God says, "I'm going to give you the land. Go and take possession of it." They had a responsibility to march into the land and receive what God had given them. But fear, sinful fear, led them to shirk their responsibility. Well, we can think about our own life. There are times we have responsibilities. And I know in my own life, fear has crept in. I've shirked responsibilities that I should have taken a hold of. But because I was thinking fearfully, I moved away from that. Sinful fear leads to a deficient view of God. All of a sudden, the circumstances were 10 times bigger than their God. God was little, and their problems were huge. And so they drew the conclusion, we cannot do this. We cannot go in. Even though God says, I'm giving it to you. Their view of God was that he was not really able to do what he said he would do. He's really not able to give us the land. So, leads to a deficient view of God. Sinful fear leads us to exaggerate the circumstances. They came back with, you know, our kids are going to be killed. We're going to be devoured. It's all bad news. There is no way possible that we can do this. The people, all of the people, I'm like, how do you know? Did you meet every person up there? How do you know that all of the people were giants? There was not one small person. Really? I mean, they just blew this thing up so big that they drew the conclusion, we just can't do that. It doesn't matter what God says. We cannot do this. You just exaggerate the circumstances. Sinful fear displays a lack of trust in God. He said, how long will you not believe me? In chapter 14. How long will you despise me? How long will you not believe me? So sinful fear, when it grips us, it's going to move us to a lack of trust in God. I can't depend on him to do what he said he would do. Possibly he cannot take care of me. Sinful fear moves us to look for someone else to blame. They oppose their leaders. Moses said God told him for us to go in there. So they opposed Moses and Aaron. They opposed Joshua and Caleb. The sinful fear can move us to look for someone to blame. It's someone else's fault. Sinful fear encourages us to be irrational and forget past blessings. They just came out of Egypt. They just came through the Red Sea. They were cared for traveling through the desert, grumbling, complaining, murmuring, but cared for. Pillar of fire at night, cloud by day, leading them. But the fear gripped them to the point they became so irrational, they didn't even think about all the past blessings, how God had cared for them, how he had met their needs, met them in really hard circumstances. Sinful fear can keep us from understanding God's purpose in trials. We know that Psalm says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. We know that New Testament tells us we're not only called to inherit, we're called to experience suffering in Christ. We know in 1 Peter that it's through trials that our faith is proved genuine. And so sinful fear can keep us from understanding God's purpose in those trials. And really turn our self-focused thoughts towards things that just do not please God at all. And we start making decisions or thinking about the situation we're in to the point that a person really fearful can believe that God is just out to get them. God has no good purpose for them. Why would he even allow this trial in my life? Why would he allow this difficulty? Because the fear can grip us to the point that we just can't see past the circumstance. Well, I want you to look at Moses' retelling of the account in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses retells the account, and starting in verse 19, he says, "We set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men to explore it. I thought it was a good idea. I sent those men. Verse 24, they turned and went up to the hill country and came back with fruit of the land. Verse 25, they took in their hands some of the fruit and brought it down to us, said, it's good land that the Lord's giving us. Verse 26, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim. Then I said, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you had seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Verse 32, yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you what way you should go. So there again, Moses' assessment is, you were reminded of what God had done for you in the past. You were told what God would do for you in the future, go into the land, and yet you still chose to rebel and oppose him and not believe him, even saying, God hates us. He hates us and wants to destroy us. Well, Joshua and Caleb saw the same things that the other spies saw. So it wasn't the circumstances around them, but it was the unbelief. Fear moves us to put more emphasis oftentimes on what we don't know instead of what we do know. Think about some of our thoughts about the future. Not a one of us knows what's happening tomorrow. We know what God has done, and we know what God is doing. And yet sometimes fear will move us to look at the future and say, whatever's out there that we don't know, we're going to put more emphasis on than the God we do know. That's where fear will take us. We forget about the promises of God in 2 Peter 3. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. We think about having every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1. We forget that we have an inheritance in heaven. 83% of the individuals who went up there said, we can't do it. 83% of the spies said, it's not possible. God said it was possible, but it's not. So I got four applications. First application, remember God's past faithfulness. Deuteronomy 1, Numbers 14, 11. Remember God's past faithfulness. As I was thinking about this, I thought about, 40 years later when they actually did go into the land, who was it that rehearsed God's faithfulness to Israel? Remember the spies? Where did the spies go when they first started going into the land? They went to Jericho. Who'd they talk to? Rahab. What'd she say? I've heard about you. I've heard about what God did for you. I've heard all the stories. I heard about Egypt. I heard about the Red Sea. I heard about the wilderness. I heard about the manna. Your God's great. Rahab knew that. But they rebelled, and it took them 40 years to finally get to go into the land. So remember God's past faithfulness. Rehearse that to ourselves. Second, remember who God is, His nature. He's a true God. He's a faithful God. He's not arbitrary and whimsical. He's purposeful. He has a purpose. He never says, this is easy. He says, sometimes this will be tough, but I have a purpose in it. I have a purpose in it. Thirdly, think biblically about the future. Remind yourself that God is there before you ever get there. I thought about, as I was thinking about this application, I thought about Ephesians 1, that I was chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. God was there before I was ever thought of to anyone else but Him. He's ahead of us. So we need to think biblically about the future. And I understand, Diane and I have been through some tough things at times. And I understand how it's easy to become fearful of things. Fearful for our grandchildren. Will they grow up to love and serve Christ? Our great-grandchildren. People we know and love. Will they follow Christ or not? People we've discipled, people we've counseled, people we've shared Christ with. The great economic downturn in 1979 was a fearful time. It was hard to get work and hard to make a living, hard to pay bills. It was tough. It was hard not to be fearful. And fourthly, be thankful. Just four applications. Remember God's past faithfulness. Remember who God is, His nature. Think biblically about the future and be thankful. New Testament tells us that one of the problems God's people have is not being thankful. And oftentimes they're circumstances around them become pretty big, bigger than the God that loves them. So that's what I had this evening, and I trust it blessed your heart. It blessed me just thinking through that and encouraged me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for this example in the Old Testament of people that rebelled. Father, we know our own hearts. Oftentimes, deep in our heart, we're rebellious, haughty, arrogant, prideful. But Father, we're so thankful for Christ. Christ, the one who faced the greatest of challenges and faced them victoriously for us on our behalf. We thank you for that.